honor your moms. What a job it is. Guys, we think we have it so rough. Wow. Honor your mom. Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salary jobs since payment is pure love. Someone asked my wife, and we have five children, and the question comes up at times. So what do you do? Do you work? Do you have a job? And she says, well, I have five kids. I'm at home. Oh, so you don't work. And I just step back and say, let the lightning fly. I don't even want to touch that. To say that to a mom, all you have to do is have her down for a few days and watch what happens around the house. Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salary jobs since the payment is pure love. Just in time for Mother's Day, Salary.com has done its ninth annual mom salary survey. This year, a stay-at-home mom performing the 10 most popular mom job functions does the work equivalent of a salary equaling $122,732. Wow. Yeah. Woo. Let me read that other part. Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salary jobs since the payment is pure love. There's probably some moms going, forget the love, give me the cash. Right? How do the folks at Salary.com arrive at such a hefty number? Well, first they take 10 jobs that closely match the multiple jobs mom do at home, such as the laundry machine operator, janitor, van driver, housekeeper, computer operator, cook, daycare center teacher, facilities manager, psychologist, and chief executive officer. Then they serve 12,150 moms to quantify their hours worked in each role for a typical week. This is our ninth year doing this, the value of mom's work. It has been a more popular annual event because it not only recognizes the critical value of what moms do, but it educates the public on the key factors that determine what employers are willing to pay for any given job, said Meredith Harahan, Senior VP of Salary.com. We have the job of mom based on her job description and calculate what an employer would have to pay in cash if they were to hire someone to do the job that mom does. Wow! Isn't that the truth? All I know is a couple weeks ago was career day at the schools. You know those career days? I think it's a free day for kids. Some of you realize that. Oh, I want to go to work with you, Mom, Dad. Our kids quit going to career day with Dad. They quit going to career day with Mom. They quit going to career day with me because I didn't want them sitting around and they were ruining my golf game. You know, and what am I going to do with them Sunday morning? I only work 1 hour a week. I mean, come on. No, they wanted to go with Mom when they were younger. Our kids no longer want to go with Mom anymore. I don't know about you, but now it just happened a couple weeks ago when our youngest daughter wanted to do career day with Mom and found out very quickly the kids don't like career day with Mom because when they're home, they're doing the yard work, they're doing the laundry, they're doing the cooking, they're doing the errands, they're shopping, they're cleaning. And they go, I want to go back to school where it's easy. Because career day is career day. And they found out Mom actually does some things. She doesn't just sit around eating bonbons watching Oprah all day. I don't think she does. They don't do that. Moms, just in time for that. Moms are an amazing, absolute amazing creation of God. He could have done this so many other ways. 9 months to get used to the pain that's going to happen over the next 18 years. Is that a little off? I think that's close. 18. Okay, for the next. And so the Bible says today, honor your mother. Abraham Lincoln, his mother, Nancy Lincoln, had many hardships and disappointments. Yet she had the joy of helping encouraging her boy. She spent many hours reading him the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, quote, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. Isn't that amazing? They have clung to me all my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother, Abraham Lincoln. There is a godly mom. Thomas Edison, a local. Thomas Edison, one of our, right here in our community. He said, when I was growing up as a boy, there was only one person that said I would ever amount to anything. Of course, Thomas Edison, if you know, he was at the bottom of his class. His teacher told him that he was wasting his time in school. So his mother, his mom, took him out of school and taught him herself. And Thomas Edison said, quote, she was the best companion a boy ever had. And I determined right then and there to be worthy of her and show her that her confidence was not misplaced. How about another one? Henry Ford. He said, quote, I've tried to live my life as my mother would have wished. She taught me as a boy that service is the highest duty to others. I believed her then and I believe her now. My mother, though perhaps never heard of, was the making of me. Wow. Mom. Whether it's a good experience or bad experience, she brought us life. They say the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Think about that. It's amazing that a mother's hand is mightier than the king's scepter. Some amazing things. We run into Timothy. And Timothy, his mother is Eunice. His grandmother is Lois. And of all the moms we could talk about today, we could have gone to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's a wonderful mother. We could have gone to Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And on, the Bible is full of wonderful, godly women. Tucked away in your Bible in 2 Timothy is a lady by the name of Eunice and her mom Lois. And they make the scriptures. And in the scripture it says this. It says that there are a few ways that we can honor our moms. There's a few ways that we could actually exalt this today to say, honor your mother. It is a commandment with a promise. And so today I want to look at that and look and see what Paul had to say on how we can honor our moms. It's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful story. And I find a few things in here that we can maybe pull out today. Maybe you can, moms, you can use. Or maybe all of us that had mothers, we could go, you know, that's something I can honor my mom with. And so here we go. I just want to reminisce and reflect on a few things. The first thing is this. He says, Paul writes in verse 5, I have been reminded. I remember something. First he says, man, Timothy, I remember all your tears. Not that Timothy's a crybaby. But Timothy has a compassionate heart. Now, you could call him a mama's boy. But Timothy has tears for people. Now, where did he get that? He may not have got that from his father. His father was Greek, an unbelieving Greek. We find that in the book of Acts in chapter 20. It's an interesting situation because Paul says this, I remember the sincere faith. And here's the term I want you to focus on. The sincere faith, I've been reminded of this, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And I'm convinced, I am absolutely sure it lives in you too. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to have someone say that about you? You know, I know your parents. They're great people. And you know what? You're a great person too. You know, you send your kids out and you're hoping, you better be on your best behavior. If I hear one word, so help me. Right? And they go over to someone's house. Why? Because that reflects on us. And what Paul is saying is in sincere faith, that word sincere faith means without hypocrisy. I want you to live your life. He says, I know your mom and your grandmother are the most sincere, non-hypocritical people I know. The word sincere in the Greek can be found in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Paul's writing about the armor of God, and he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on, you know, the shield of faith. And then he says something, put on the belt of truth. And when he says the belt of truth, it's an interesting Greek word. It means without wax, without hypocrisy. And we find it here, without hypocrisy. The cousin to it means without wax. In other words, in the day, if they were making some furniture, It wasn't unusual when the furniture was flawed, instead of throwing it away or starting over, fixing it, they would take some wax and they would cover in the mistakes. And then they would stain over it and they would sell it as a perfectly good piece of furniture. And that was with wax. It was false. It was hypocritical. It was lying. And Paul says, Timothy, your mom and your grandmother are so honest. There is just nothing fake about them. They are as true. In other words, the word is uncovered, the word is also meaning unhidden. There's nothing hidden about them. In other words, it's perfect. And we should be like that. He says, you know what? You ought to be able to, I'm convinced that, Timothy, you're just like this. There's nothing false about you. You know what that word really stands out to me is this one word, conviction. Conviction. Your mother, Timothy, is a woman of conviction. I mean, here's a woman who's married to a Greek, and she's living her faith out. Because Paul says, I am convinced I have seen this in you. Wow. Conviction. That's an amazing term, to have conviction. In other words, it means not to be kind of loose-wristed. Don't live your life in such a way that when people meet you and they go, hey, do you believe this? Well, yeah, I believe that. And then the next minute, well, maybe I believe this. It said, I believe this and this is it. I mean, did you have a mother like that had any convictions in her life? That you just knew she believed that with all of her heart and she wasn't going to sway in it. That's what it's saying. Your mother lived this sincere, honest, complete faith without wax. What a great testimony. We live in a world that we could use some conviction. You know, we live in a world that we really could use some people that would stand and say, you know what, this is what I believe. I'm just not going to sway on it. I'll tell you that. I believe the Word of God, and you cannot sway me on the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Every word of it is true. There's nothing false about it. Men didn't write it. God wrote it. There's not an error in it. It's lasted longer than every kind of kingdom or king, every ruler or potentate. It is the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe He is sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father. He's been praying for you all night long because He ever lives to intercede on your... I believe that my Savior lives, and I believe that He's coming back. I believe He's got this whole world in His hand. I am convinced, and as sure as my feet stand here, you can't convince me otherwise. It's not going to happen. I am convinced and convicted that that's true. And that same conviction and that kind of stuff, my father was a conviction kind of guy, and when he believed something, he believed it. My mother was that kind of person. Paul says we ought to have mothers who are like that. If we're going to honor our parents, if we're going to be honorable, we ought to live the same kind of life. He says, you know what? You have that same faith living in you. We just face this, in fact, in our society. You know, Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You go ahead and you just buy into whatever anybody else is selling out there. But me and my, if it's just me and my wife, us next Sunday, this is it. If none of you come back, we're here because we are convinced and this is our conviction. And our children may go, Mom, Dad, you guys are crazy. Do you know that nobody else thinks that way? But you know what they're going to say? My mom and dad are convinced. They have a conviction in their heart that it's Jesus Christ, crucified, raised from the dead, and He's coming. My folks are convinced. That is a conviction that we have. We will never be moved. We live in a world that has a hard time with this sincere faith. You know, it's not that you're not, help me here, because we get into this idea sincere faith means I really feel good about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. See, a conviction isn't, don't mix up this word sincere with emotions. That's not what it is. This word sincere means without that wax. It means hypocritical. It means I'm here and I'm staying here. Follow me on this, because we just had a situation, certainly, in our media. It's hit the media hard the last 2 weeks. Miss USA pageant recently happened. And there was a gal from California who was the front runner in the finals. A beautiful young lady, well-spoken, articulate. she was leading in points, and she came up to the question that she was to be asked. And one of the judges, they drew out, and he asked this question: "What do you think about marriage?" And she said, very articulately, "I believe that we live in a great country." And I thought, oh, here comes the politically correct answer. She's going to kind of just skate through this so that nobody gets mad at her. And she says, where everyone has a choice. This is the greatness of our country. But you ask me, and I'm going to paraphrase, you ask me my belief of marriage. My family raised me this way. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what she said. She was booed at the Miss America pageant. They booed her. I mean, it was not just rude. It was a little vehement in the booing and the hissing. She was called some very derogatory names, some very lewd names by the judge. And it was printed. And then he said, well, I'm sorry. And then he went on the news and said, I'm not sorry. She is this and she is that. How dare she? Who does she think she is? Now, I say this not to make my statements. I say this to understand she had a conviction. She believed in her conviction. She was asked, what is your conviction about marriage? And she said, you ask me. I believe it's between this. But because it's not what someone else believed, and they said, well, she's not going to get that title. She didn't get that title, but she's also possibly losing her California title for several different reasons. But they said this kind of person could never represent Miss USA because she doesn't have the kind of beliefs. Now, that's a problem because that's not a conviction. Because in 10 years, who knows when the rules change about marriage again? In 15 years, who knows what the rules change about marriage? The government can change those rules anytime they want, but God says there's one rule. It's a man and a woman, and she stated that. She stated that's what marriage is. She didn't state what others could believe. She didn't state what others feel or love or what they wanted. She just said, I believe that that's a conviction. Paul said, I see living within you a conviction, Timothy. It lived in your mom. Oh, what a beautiful, godly woman, Eunice. And it was in Lois, your grandmother. And I saw it. I didn't hear about it. I saw it. They stood with conviction. How great it would be to see people stand with conviction. Now, you're saying to yourself, well, what does that mean? Well, it means you need to figure out what's right and what's wrong according to this, if you're a Christian, and say, I'm going to stand with conviction. I'm going to live it. Now, when I call this sermon motherhood, an air-raising experience, it is an air. You will pull your hair out, but this is an air. I am raising heirs. And I hope those heirs will be like Paul said about Timothy. Just like your mom. I can only hope that my children will be as godly as my wife. I hope that they would take on the things, the qualities of her life. Is she perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But the godly qualities, and they would say, those are great convictions. I'm going to live that way with my convictions as well. I hope that we take those. I could honor my mother today with those godly convictions. My mother had convictions. And I think it's important that we understand this. That when you talk about sincere faith in this, more will be caught than will be taught. You understand that, right? People are going to watch what you do than what you say. Your conviction has nothing to do with your lips and has everything to do with your feet and where you stand. You can say it with your mouth, but it may not. When I was a kid, I learned to smoke. I did that one-time experience that some kids do. Not every kid. I went and a buddy of mine, and I don't know if we were 7, 8 years old. We were pretty young, and we found a carton of cigarettes. And we went in the backyard and smoked pack after pack after pack. I was so sick. I never felt anything like that in my life. And my parents came home and caught us. And I thought, I'm dead. And we got in so much trouble, and as they started the punishment, and they want to know where we got the cigarettes. And I said, in the cabinet, they were yours. You see, when we talk about conviction, what you do more is caught than is taught. And so, now, were my parents perfect? No. But they had convictions. And I wanted to be like them in so many ways. So, moms, what you pass down, be careful because more will be caught. And Joshua says, choose you this day your conviction, sincere faith. The second one is cultivation. The very next verse says this. He says, for this reason I remind you, to fan the flame, the gift of God. Timothy had received the Holy Spirit in his life. They had laid hands on him, and they said, here you go. And he was just excited. But somewhere, that fire tends to go out at times in people's lives. And we're not sure, did Timothy's fire go out a little bit? I'm not sure about that, but he certainly reminds him and says, fan it into flame, you know? You got a little ember burning in there. Come on, let's get this fire going. And the translation means this, to have a full fire. It's actually translated, I want you to make sure you stoke this thing. Get this thing raging. Get this fire in your life and burn it. Don't just have this small little, oh yeah, I'm a little warm for Jesus. He said, get this thing going in your life. Fan into flame. I want to take a little liberty here to say that moms put into our lives things, good things. And I say to you, fan into flames the things that your mom put into your life. And you say, some of you may just say, I have a hard time finding one good thing that my mom put into my life. I understand there are situations like that. That's the exception. That is not the rule. Most mothers are nurturing and looking to put things into our lives. They gave us life. That's worth something. They gave us life. That's worth something. We live in a world today that the most dangerous place on the planet, and this isn't a political statement, it is just a truism, as true gets. The most dangerous place on our planet is the womb of a mother. There are millions of children that never make it past the womb. Now, that's not to be political, that's just a true statement. And I say that because my mother, when I look at this to say fan into flame, that is, if the first one's conviction, this is cultivation. We need to cultivate the things that our parents have done to honor them. My mother, bless her heart, she was 16 years old and she got pregnant. She was 18 years old and she got pregnant again. She was a teenager and she had two children. That's a pretty big load. My sister was the first one, I was the second one. And at the age of 16, when she got pregnant, my father, being the man he was, getting ready to turn 18, the oldest of seven on a farm, my grandfather said, fine, you think you're a man, get out of my house, go find life, and support your wife and baby. My mom could have made a decision. She cultivated a choice in my life and in my sister's life. My father joined the Air Force. He went to Vietnam, they moved to California, and she lived, while he was back and forth with the war and everything going on, she lived in the ghetto in the San Francisco Bay Area, had two ankle biters, lived on absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, had a part-time job at Sears, lived in a house shared with another couple, and walked a mile just to get to work, dropping off the kids, and eating mayonnaise and crackers for her main meals for months after months. My mother cultivated in us a lot. She was a high school dropout raising two kids at the age of 18. And you could say, well, that's it. Well, you know what? I honor my mom today, and we should honor our moms regardless of their situation. She gave me life. That's good enough for me. That and that alone is worth honoring a mother if she never did anything else. My mother cultivated dreams, though. And if there's one thing in my life she gave me and she planted in, fan in the flame. My mother fanned my dreams. I'm a dreamer. I don't know how many dreamers are out there. Some of you are pragmatists. Your parents maybe flame the pragmatism in you. My mother flamed dreaming into me. I mean, she came out with hammers when I was a little boy. She'd come out with my dad's hammer and tools and little nails, and she'd grab my dad's fine plywood, and she'd help me build forts in the backyard. Not knowing how my dad would respond. And there she is, out there hammering with me, making these little forts. She would grab a baseball glove and come out, and I'd be like, well, what are you doing? At the age of 8 or 9, I mean, I was a ball player. That's all we did every day, all day, till the sun went down. And then we played in the streets under the lights. And I remember when my dad or nobody was there to play catch, she'd say, come on out. And she'd grab a glove and say, let's play catch. I go, you're a girl. And I remember when we played catch, and I talked to her. I called her last night just to say, you know, you remember these times? And we were just kind of reminiscing. And I remember throwing, and she said, throw me the ball. I thought, she's a girl. It's my mom. And I remember winding up and letting it fly. And she caught it, and I went, wow. And then I remember her winding up and letting it fly. And I went, wow.
And she was a dreamer, and she said, you're going to be the best baseball player there ever was. You're the greatest hitter there ever was. I'd throw up the ball and swing. You're the best hitter in the world. Strike one, I missed. Throw it up. Strike two, miss. You're the greatest hitter in the world. Throw it up. Strike three. You're the greatest hitter in the world. And she was the kind of person that would just say, I struck myself out. She goes, you're the best pitcher in the world. You just struck out the greatest hitter in the world. My mom didn't say that, but she had that kind of optimism. My mom lived that kind of stuff in my life, and she planted in me dreams. She cultivated those. And I think about the Apostle Paul, what his, when he's saying here about Timothy, what Timothy's mother Eunice must have done in his life. I mean, here's a woman who's married to a Greek, not sure, as I read, to try to figure out his family lineage, but not sure. It sounds like it might have been a political marriage. Because why is a Jewess marrying a Greek? There were a lot of arranged marriages, but she was a believer at the time, and she was a Jewess, the scripture, and he's Greek. But she still said, I am going to make sure I cultivate God in your life. And she taught him scripture according to Timothy 3:15, since he was an infant. And I think about that, and I think, wow, be a dreamer. My mother's a dreamer, and she cultivated that. Regardless of having two kids as a teenager, living in a ghetto, not having any money, my mother cultivated that. At the age of 35, my mother went back to high school. Well, my mother, 35, didn't need to do it. She went and got her GED and graduated from high school. That was awesome. 35-year-old lady. She didn't have to do it. My father was a police officer, very successful, sergeant detective. She didn't need the money. She went and she got her high school diploma and did well. At the age of 42, she wanted to go to college, so she enrolled in a nursing program. 2 years later, she graduated with her degree in the top of her class. My mother was a dreamer, is a dreamer. She believes in things, and she cultivated that. I mean, if you want to do it, you go ahead and do it. She actually wrote papers for my father. He graduated from UCLA in law, and she wrote some of his papers, and he got A's. She does crossword puzzles. She challenges me at Scrabble all the time when we go home. She's one of the smartest ladies I know. Just because she had two babies as a teenager didn't hold her back. Be a dreamer. Cultivate those in your kids. It's never too late to dream. I honor my mom today because my mom is a dreamer. And my mom cultivated in me good things. Never give up. Never quit. Always expect something better of yourself. Do better. Improve yourself. Be someone. It's no doubt that when the scripture said in Ecclesiastes 3:11, mothers, I think, know this. And I don't know if it's something God puts in you, ladies, but you notice how every mom believes the best for their kids. Isn't that amazing? I've been in prisons with families. I've been in the courtrooms with them. And even when kids are being sentenced for the worst crimes, the moms will still say, but he has such a good heart. And you're going, wow. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And I think moms especially know how to reach into the heart of their sons and daughters and find the best. They really do. Moms, good for you. Because dads, I just want to take them out. Take them to the woodshed and show them what life's all about. And moms go, you know what? But there's just a good kid. And you're going, yeah, I'll show you where they're good with my boot. You know what I'm talking about? And I think when we look at this scripture that Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, he says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Moms, you know how to do that, to reach in and go, I know how to wake that spirit up. I know in there the Ruach that God has breathed life in Genesis chapter 3, when God breathed into man life in his spirit, and it's dormant because of sin. I believe every mother has their heart set and the heart beat to say, I want to waken up my child to the goodness of God. And moms, you just have that in you. We should honor our mothers in that. No wonder why moms, you know, and even dads, you see them speaking in the womb, singing songs, reading scripture. The Bible says that from infancy, Eunice read scripture to Timothy. I could just see her, just like anybody else, just, you know, sitting around and singing beautiful songs about God while she's pregnant. And then when he's born, He can't talk, but she's quoting Scripture. Blessed be the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. Blessed be our God, maker of heaven and earth. God loves you, son. And Timothy grows up with this, and he believes it, and he gets convicted, and it's cultivated in his life. And then finally this, she just puts a deposit. The Bible says in verse 14, finally it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, our children are a great place to deposit things. I don't know if you guys, anybody here works for GM or Chrysler these days. God bless you. We pray for you all the time. Not sure what's going to happen to your deposits, your retirement, your 401ks, your investments. Right now, it doesn't seem to be a whole lot. But can I say this? If you invest into your children, that's a good deposit. Put something in. You know what? That's a trust fund. You put that into them. And you know what you hope? You hope that that will grow. And then when we're long gone, that somehow that over here at this address, 1661 North Range Road, God help us, if grace is still here, that our children and our grandchildren, you guys will have the good deposit, that you'll be the ones preaching the word here, that you guys will be the one doing the nursery. You guys are the ones that are going to feed your community. You guys are the ones that are going to take the gospel to the world, because we're entrusting it to you. Let's put it into our kids. Let's entrust to our children the good things of God. Let's be like Eunice. Let's deposit something good in there. And that is basically a contribution. It's a great trust fund. The Bible says, and Lisa, if you'll come up, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, it says to train up a child in the way that he should go. The Bible didn't say raise a kid. Oprah said anybody can be anybody can have a baby. She said this recently, and I saw that quote. And I thought it was an interesting quote. She said anybody can have a baby, but not everybody can be a mother. Train a child. Don't raise a child. Hey, Mom, oh, go watch TV. Take time with those kids. Invest in those kids. The Bible calls us to raise our children, to train our children, in the way of the Lord. As we close today and think about honoring moms, I think about the A to Z's. I found this in all that moms do. And today we came to do this. We came to say, thank you, Mom. So here it is. Today is the third most popular day in church. It is. There's Easter, there's Christmas, and there's Mother's Day. I don't know why it is that all the moms get together, all the kids get together, and they go to church, but I'm glad they do. Well, for all you moms that are here, God bless you. For all of you that are here that your moms have gone on to be with the Lord and passed on, God bless you for your heritage. From A to Z, a mother is an artist. She arranges and beautifies the home. She's a beautician as she clips, cuts, and curls a little beauty's hair. Moms, you're a chauffeur as you deliver one child to his piano lessons and pick up another from their ball game and hurry home to prepare dinner. You're a dietitian as you plan endless menus and an engineer as you keep the wheels of the home well-oiled and running efficiently. Moms, you may be a fashion designer as you alter hand-me-downs and create originals. Mothers are general practitioners as she treats a variety of illnesses from scraped knees to broken hearts. Moms, you're housekeepers as you straighten and clean and wipe up spills. And you're an information bureau as you answer thousands of youthful questions ranging from, do caterpillars yawn? And where are my socks? You're the judge as you're called upon to settle the daily disputes that erupt whenever two or more children congregate. You're the keeper at home as you seek to serve in the God-given role. You're the laundry worker as you battle the dreaded ring around the collar. You're the musician as you sing the lullaby to coax your little one's droopy eyes. You're the nurse as you maintain a vigil beside frequent sick beds, and the organizer as you arrange birthday parties, shopping expeditions, ball games, and work projects.
You're the pharmacist as you dispense Band-Aids and children's aspirin and iodine. You're the queen of the home as you serve as the center around which the home revolves. You're the recreational director as you plan activities for school, scout, church group, and home. The seamstress as you patch, mend, darn, and sew the inevitable holes, rips, and tears. You're the teacher as you instruct little minds. You're the teacher that instructs little minds in the first lessons of life. You're the upholsterer as you recover old furniture to try to make it last just a little longer. You're the vocational counselor as you offer advice about possible future careers. You're the waitress as you graciously serve over 1,000 meals every year. You're the x-ray technician that has to see right through excuses, evasions, and cover-ups to get to the truth underneath. You're the yard worker. You plant, you prune, you trim to keep things outside looking nice. You're the zookeeper, taking care of those pets that the children promised that they would feed. Mom, you're so many things. The Bible says to honor moms. What a better way to honor moms than to say thank you. And to live our lives honorably for those that have gone on before us. That I will take the best that you were, and I will be what you hoped that I would be. Better. I hope my children are better. The mother eagle who coaxed her offspring toward the edge of the nest. Her heart quivered with conflicting emotions as she felt their resistance to her persisting nudge. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but yesterday I had a moment with my little girl with some goslings down here. You see the geese around here, and they got these little babies. We went and fed the babies, and she said, what is the mother doing? I said, I think she's trying to kill us. We got a little too close. She got her head down. She started making a hissing sound. Why is she doing that? I said, I think she thinks we're predators, and she will do anything to protect her young. And you can see the little fuzz on the little goslings. They're beautiful. You get a chance, stop down there. What a moment. I said, her goal is to take care of them until they're ready to fly. So it reminded me of this eagle this morning. Her persisting nudge. Why does, as she sits high above in the nest with her babies, why does the thrill of soaring have to begin with the fear of falling? She thought. This ageless question was still unanswered for her. As in the tradition of the species, her nest was located high on the shelf of a sheer rock face, and below there was nothing but air to support the wings of each child. Quote, is it possible that this time it will not work, she thought. Despite her fears, the eagle knew it was time. Her parental mission was all but complete. There remained but one final task, the push. The eagle drew courage from an innate wisdom. Until her children discovered their wings, there was no purpose for their lives outside of the nest. Until they learned to soar, they would fail to understand the privilege it was to have been born an eagle. We have been born of God. Until we discover how great a privilege it is to soar with God by His Holy Spirit, let us fan into flames that which God has placed within us in our children. May our children be better than we ever could be. That their children might even be better. And so thank God for Lois, the grandmother. Thank God for Eunice, the mother. And thank God for Timothy, who took it all to heart. Let's stand and pray.